and Lord, what would you have the church do about this? And so I know it's a little warm in here. I appreciate the whoever just turned on, the fans, but this is something you want to pay attention to. Pinch yourself if you start feeling yourself fall asleep. This is good stuff if you're a follower of Christ. But some of the statistics that we do know about abortion, we know that annually, worldwide, 46 million babies die from abortion alone. And that's approximately one baby being aborted every 2 seconds. There was one. There's another. Just imagine that. In the U.S. alone, there's an estimated 50 million babies that have been aborted since 1973. And approximately 24% of all U.S. pregnancies end in abortion. And then some of the characteristics of these women having abortions, over half, that's 56% of all women having abortions between 15 and 44, the age group, are in their 20s. And nearly 8 in 10 U.S. women, they have had in abortion, report religious affiliation. 43% of those are Protestant. 27% of those are Catholic, and 8% are from other religions. And then it breaks down to where 41% of the women having abortions are white, and 32% would be black, and 20% are Hispanic. So there are just some basic facts. And, you know, when you look at these facts, the ones that really alarms me is, first of all, it's clearly that abortion is one of the biggest social issues that we have in the U.S. And over 95% of those abortions performed that we also see from other things are just simply because women don't want to be bothered with having a baby. And I know some. I don't know. I don't know where you are today on women's liberties and different things. And we'll look at some different things. But hang in there with me before you turn off. But you know, you may ask, well, what about rape? What about incest? What about health of the mother? And the statistics show on that too that less than 5% of abortions are for the reasons of rape or incest or mother's health that's at risk. And even a more difficult 5% in these instances, abortion should never be the first option. And you're like, well, you're a man, you've never been in this thing. But actually, Stephanie and I have. Our first child, not Kristen Hughes, the one that you saw got married here, but our first child, born in 1993, August 28th, his name was Nicholas Alexander. That June, prior to that, we got 6 months. He was going for our ultrasound, and it wasn't quite a pleasant experience as we were hoping that we'd find out maybe the sex of the baby, if it was going to be a little boy or a little girl. Instead, we found out that he was anencephalic, which means his brainstem didn't close and his brain didn't form, and that he would not live. And we had the recommendation of... The term abortion was used, but the recommendation from the doctor was to terminate the baby for the good of the mother. And at that time, if the doctor says do it, then, you know, should we do it? And so we went and talked to our pastor, and, you know, we got some things there. But ultimately, we were praying. It was a Wednesday night, and we were praying. We're praying like mad. I wanted to take care of my wife. She wanted to take care of her baby. And it was a confusing night. And it should never be the first option. And I tell you, we had the phone ring. Phone rang somewhere around 9. And there's a friend, he used to be my youth pastor. And he was in Central Florida. And he said, hey, we're in prayer meeting tonight. He calls my mom. He said, we're in prayer meeting tonight, and he said, I don't know what's going on, but God said to tell me to give you a call. There's something about a baby, and he said, don't do it. Don't do it. And we went back to the doctor and said, we're not doing it. We're going to give God every chance. We're going to give this baby every chance. And I tell you, the baby lived an hour and 19 minutes, but he lived. He's got a name. He's got a place. He's in heaven. It should never be the first choice. The life of a human being in the womb is worth every effort to allow that child to be born. And Nicholas, he's always, always, will always be a part of our family. So is abortion wrong? I mean, we look at it, the Bible never specifically addresses the issue of abortion. It doesn't specifically have that word. However, there are numerous teachings that we'll see in Scripture that make it abundantly clear that of what God's view of abortion is. Now, I have several scripture. I have five pages of notes today, which that means that we're going to go a little late, plus we're doing the Lord's Supper. So what I've done is I'm going to read these scriptures to you. I encourage you to write them down and you to follow up with me, and because we're going to move through these really quickly. They will be up on the screen. Never, ever, ever just listen to scripture and not check it out yourself. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." So here God, he knows us in the womb. He is forming us through the womb. These babies, they deserve an opportunity to live. In Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16, it says, "For you formed in my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret," talking about within the womb, "and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." He's saying before they were even born, as they were being formed, God's plan already existed. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 35, or 25. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. "If men struggle," listen, and this is part of the law that God gave the Israelites through Moses. He said, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. It just blows my mind that God even had to put this in his law. Verse 23, "But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise." This clearly indicates that God considers a baby in the womb as a human and has the right to live as a full-grown adult. I mean, what a law. Here, an adult can die for injuring a woman with a child. Now, for the Christian, when we stand on a high view of Scripture, abortion is not a matter of a woman's right to choose. It's a matter of life or death. And that child, that future young man or woman, that human that is being made, is somebody that's being made in God's image. Let's look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." Every life is a creation of God. It's something that he set in motion, and it deserves a right. Then in Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." And it's not talking about male here. It's talking about the human race. That we are all a creation. Our Elohim, the great creator God, has set life into motion. And an abortion, as we see clearly, would be against God's will. It'd be murder. And as we see here, it is worthy of those who murder to end in death as well. But 82% of all abortions in the U.S. now are performed on unmarried women. And this means that 82% of all abortions are a direct result of sexual sin. Now, we don't have, or I didn't look for, how many of those are performed on married women who were impregnated by somebody other than their husband. It's clear that adultery is sin. But listen to this, Hebrews 13:4. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and in the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Wow, so there's a deeper sin, not just 82%. 82% are a result of this sin that we've seen in Hebrews 13:4. You know, and young people that are in here today and you're yet married, you know, you may be tempted or be challenged in how you grow up to go all the way. But I'm telling you will never be able to go all the way, because all the way is God's way. You can go a distance, but you will never, ever achieve all the way outside of God's blessing of marriage. 1 Corinthians 10:13, for those who struggle with this, it says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That word endure means that the temptation that's going to come against you, it will be difficult, it will be hard, it will be to the point where you are just almost probably even sweating because you're such a struggle of what flesh may desire, what you may be pressured to do. But God is saying that there is a way out. There's a way out. And some of you out there, Lonnie, I've already messed up. It's too late. How did Jesus greet people who were in similar situations? We know the adulterous woman, we know the harlot, we know the woman at the well. It was always with grace. Always with grace. Always with love. Always with open arms. But always grace. He told the truth. He said, go sin no more. But it was always with grace. If you're in here and you've had an abortion, and I'm not talking about just to the women. Women can't do this by themselves, men. If you've had a part of an abortion, whether you didn't fight for a child, regardless, remember that the sin of abortion is not the unforgivable sin. It is no less forgivable than any other sin. And through faith in Christ, all sin is forgiven. John 3:16, we know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, he came and he died for that sin. And through that faith in him, in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Jesus washes this sin away. Colossians 1 verses 13 through 14 says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, he being Christ, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If a woman has had an abortion, or a man who has encouraged it or not fought for it, or even a doctor, if you're among us today and you've performed one, I tell you, all can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, don't leave here today. Don't leave here today without receiving Christ's invitation to be a part of his life and receiving his forgiveness of sins. I'd like for you to see a video real quickly. We'll look at those in just a minute. We'll look at the video first.
My name's Daniel Phillips.
My name's John Blanford.
My name is Shane Idle,
and I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus.
I've been following Christ since 2001.
I'm the lead pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship.
I lead a home group, disciple a couple of guys.
Write weekly for the Christian Post.
And I had an abortion.
I've had two abortions.
I had an abortion.
So I was 28, and I didn't know God. I called myself a Christian at the time. I would go to church a couple of times a month, and I just started dating this gal, and she got pregnant.
We had a passive-aggressive stance. I was neither here nor there, so I never even fought for the opportunity to save the child.
I conceded to an abortion, and even as a pastor, that decision still haunts me today. What would they look like? Would it be a boy? Would it be a girl? Their first step, saying daddy, watching them grow. But those are just dreams that often leave me heartbroken.
I should have manned up, and I should have fought for you. And I didn't. I didn't. I am so grateful that you are in heaven with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you got to see him before I did. And I know you're going to extend me grace, but it would have been so cool to hang out with you here on earth.
The pain of regret is one of the hardest pains to deal with because it's a constant reminder that we let down God, we let down others, and we let down our child. And I know I'm not alone, but it's been estimated that about 1 in 3 in the church participated in an abortion. If you've had an abortion, I'm so sorry.
I'm so sorry.
I'm so sorry.
I'm sorry for burdens and the weight that you've had carried.
I'm so sorry that women were subjected to such a terrible thing and no one tried to rescue you.
I'm sorry for men not taking a greater stand in this area. I'm sorry that the church has not been there for you.
I'm sorry that you've tried to hide this from everyone.
I'm sorry that this is available.
I am hopeful, so hopeful.
I'm hopeful that this younger generation, you guys, just keep contending for life. As someone who's been on both sides, I'm telling you, keep contending for life. That is my hope, and my hope is to see a generation rise up and say, you know what, no more.
Somebody should have been there to rescue you, but you do have a rescuer. We find hope, we find peace in Christ. You don't have to live in shame and darkness. You can run to God's light of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And even those who maybe know this, but they really haven't lived in that. You know that God's mercy and grace is real. They haven't felt it. I would just encourage you to turn to him and allow that forgiveness to take place. Open up your heart. Begins his confession and repentance if warranted, and turn to him and say, Lord, I need you today to bring this cleansing and this forgiving aspect to my life. I want to feel that. And God will do that. Jesus will honor that prayer.
If you are suffering from the pain of abortion, of carrying such a burden, I imagine it's something that you don't want to make public. But forgive us as a church if we have ever let you down. And if you need help with that, you let somebody know. And we will pray with you. We'll do whatever it takes to help you out with that. On whatever side you are of that, again, as a woman who has experienced such difficulty, I can't imagine. As a man who failed to man up, or maybe a man who tried to and couldn't because of her choice, her body, or maybe because you're a doctor and you've been involved in that, or in the medical field of some sort, Don't carry that burden. Christ will deliver you of that burden. So this problem, and we consider the sanctity of life, and we consider all that's going on, and we see what's going on in our culture. We've looked at millions. What, we look at 46 million in the world every year, and like 50 million in our country since 1973. And then we look at the different, it's political, it's philosophical, it's definitely spiritual, the lack of. And so what do we do? How do we impact our culture? This whole just, it's almost frustrating. It's overwhelming to consider the problem. And what do we do about it as a church? Do we use our influence? I believe one time I read a statement in one of our documents that we will use our influence against pornography and use our influence against alcohol and drugs and reality. We have no influence other than the Holy Spirit. And we haven't even been called to tackle these things. Well, should we incite a riot and say, us conservatives, we're done with this? Should we picket? Should we protest? Should we petition? Should we pressure our lawmakers with endless letters and messages on their phone, their answering machines? How do we as a church make an impact? How do we as a church do something that may at least save one life? Well, we just read, according to the study at the Guttmacher Institute, and I hope I read that right, but almost 3/4 of women obtaining abortions in 2008 reported religious affiliation. I just shared some of that with you. The largest proportion were Protestant, which is 37%. Baptists would be under that. And most of the rest said that they were Catholic or that they had no religious affiliation. So 1 in 5 abortion patients identified themselves. Listen to this. One in five abortion patients identified themselves as born again, evangelical, charismatic, or fundamentalist, and 75% of these were Protestants. Wow. So though the study suggests that attending religious services, it also says here that when they attended religious services regularly, it indicated a lower than average rate of abortion. The fact remains, though, that professing Christians abort their children in large numbers. We estimate 1 in 3 adults in America today is the parent of an aborted child, and that rate is likely the same both inside and outside the church. That's what the report said. And it just goes along with what we just saw in the video. And I tell you, today, church, we look at different places throughout the world, but the mission field is becoming clearer and clearer and more clear to me today that it is in these buildings across our communities, across the United States, in these places called churches. That's where our mission field is. That's where we begin to make a difference, is in the church. We must begin with the church first. We read a verse, it was in 1 Peter, I believe it was 1 Peter 4, where we got to begin with the church first before we can make a difference in anywhere in the culture. I like to show, I got a tree I'm going to show you. You're like, well, what's the tree about? It's a mimosa tree. The only use I've had for it is goats like it. But you may say, well, that's pretty. I have one in my yard. I bought one somewhere. And it's, as long as it's cultivated, it's a real pretty tree, but it's an invasive tree. And once it's outside of its cultivation, you lose control. And we have these things all over our property. It grows very fast. It's almost impossible to get over. So how do we get rid of a tree? We just pull a few leaves off of it, and I've tried that with here. We pluck the leaves off. Of course, no. That's not going to do. That may make the tree look a little ugly for a minute in that spot, but it'll grow back. Well, do we cut off limbs? Well, with this tree, it won't show. You can show those other two pictures. Do we cut it at the ground? I've tried that with this tree. You can't just cut it off at the ground because it'll be back. I mean, and it'll be taller than it was before. Well, this tree, you got to get to the root. You got to get to the root. You got to dig up the root. I haven't even found a poison that's good enough. You got to get to the root. This tree reminds me of sin. And it reminds me of sin that's in the church. And we must go to the roots. We can't just sit up here and say something's wrong. We got to go to the roots. We got to go to the roots. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go to the roots. We're going to read in Acts 5. We've been in Acts 5 for the last 3 weeks. And there's a verse that we looked at. And if you want to stand, you may. We're just going to read one verse. But it's still the Word of God. If you would like to join me as we read the scripture. Acts 5:20 says, "Go." And remember, the context of this is that the apostles, they were sharing the gospel in the temple, and they were arrested. They were put in jail. An angel of the Lord comes and arrests them, or not arrests them, releases them. And he says, and this is what the angel is saying to Peter and to John and to the other apostles that may have been with them. But he says, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." The whole message of this life, you may be seated. So this, go, stand and tell the whole message of this life. It didn't say run from the issue. Here, they were going to put themselves in danger. They were going to put themselves in a difficult spot. And the angel was telling them to go and take a stand and tell this whole message of life. How do we do this? Let's get into the roots today. And I tell you first, and you'll find on your listening outline today, we must prioritize our walk with Jesus. We must prioritize our walk with Jesus. And I tell you, it's, how are we going to change the world? What kind of influence are we ever going to have if we have yet to first allow the Word of God and allow our relationship with God through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit until we have first prioritized our walk with Jesus Christ? I tell you, you will not make an impact beyond your own front door. We must first prioritize our walk with Jesus Christ. Seeking begins, we've talked about this, seeking begins with first commitment. First it begins, and then it begins with reading the Word. It begins with prayer. It begins with seeking Him. Join me, if you will, in John 15. We're going to look at verse 5. Many of you might be very familiar with this. In John 15:5, it says, where Christ is speaking here, the beautiful passage. I encourage you to read the whole thing. Where Jesus, though, He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But listen to this. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Christian, individual Christian, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And the first thing that we must do if we make any difference on any social aspect or any influence in our lives, in our church, in our culture, we must first prioritize our walk with Jesus Christ. And that's every day. We can't just say, "Well, I love Jesus." No, it's in every single day, getting up, even when you don't feel like it, and then somehow making your walk and your time with Jesus Christ important. It's about praying about everything. When it's you don't feel like praying, that's what you pray. "Lord, I don't feel like praying. But this is why I don't feel like praying." And then you step into 1 John 1:9 when you begin to confess to Him. And that's when true fellowship starts. We will never, ever, ever make a difference anywhere in the world, or even, like I said before, beyond your front door, if you do not prioritize your walk with Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're a member. I don't care if you signed the covenant. I don't care if you've got a 1611 King James Bible. I don't care. There's nothing that is good in your life outside of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you will never amount to what Jesus has planned for you until you prioritize your walk with Jesus. Apart from Him, you are nothing. You can do nothing. you can do nothing. He is the life. When we looked in Acts 5:20, and it says to go tell this whole message of this life, that word was capitalized. Why? Because there is only one life. We see it in John 14:6 where Jesus himself is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the what, church? The life. He is the life. If we're made to make any difference in this world, it begins with our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, right now, while we meet, there are churches having great services. Great services. Men who can speak, man, they just sound like butter. They speak so well. Their music is, they're whatever. I'm not going to judge it. There are churches today, or there are Christians sitting in churches today as well, that are having great services apart from Jesus. And it doesn't start in this building. It starts when you're alone with God. Next we see, we must be a disciple maker in our homes. First, we prioritize our walk with Jesus, and then we must be a disciple maker in our homes. Say, I've been wrestling. I look at all the issues and with Christianity today, all the issues with the church today and our culture, and I look at even different things that we struggle with here in our community. I look at things that we struggle with in our own property, in our own relationships, and it can be really overwhelming. Like, God, you know, what do we do? And what I've been praying, and what's answered my question, and I've shared this a little bit with you. If I get one bullet, if I get one shot at this, if I get one shot at making a difference in this world, it is reach men. Like, whoa, this is about abortion, this is about women. No, the number one thing is that we will need to reach men. Why? And women, please, hear me out before you turn me off. We will need to reach men. We need men who will lead, men who will love, men who will live to honor their wives. And let's look at this just real quickly. In Genesis 3:16, and again, I have a lot of scriptures, so we're going to just keep moving through, but write these down. What had happened, God created the earth. He created man and women. He created all of life. And he made it, and it was very good. But then in Genesis 3, we see the fall. And after the fall, God comes, and he's in the garden, and he said, hey, Adam, Eve, so where are y'all? We're hiding because we are naked. Who told you you were naked? And you know that story. But then there was judgment. And he said to the woman, in Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, when we look at this rule, there's no way here that I'm trying to make a dominant and a doormat kind of relationship. So hear me out with this. It gives man leadership. Why? Because sin entered the world, and now there's chaos, and there must be leadership in place. It's an equal, okay? It's not a dominant doormat thing, but it puts the responsibility on men to lead their families, their wives, their children through what is a chaotic world, and to get them through this journey to where they can get to the promised land, or to what we know as eternal life or to heaven. It puts a responsibility that here it's not just headship. We got to think about leadership. Let's look at the greatest leader that we know, that we see in Scripture. It was Jesus. How did Jesus lead? Men, how did Jesus Christ lead? He served. He served, man. By example. Yes. His relationship with his father was prioritized. He made disciples. He served. He washed the feet of the disciples. And even we talked about in Sunday school class today, even the feet of the one he knew was going to betray him. He served. And so there is this, you know, we always want to look at this relationship. And so, Pastor, where does it say in the Bible that my wife's supposed to submit to me? Well, there is a submission through leadership, because this kind of leadership that Jesus is talking about, or that God is speaking about, and that Jesus led and was an example and he spoke about, was one of bondservant. So there is a submission, men, that we come under, a submission first to God, and a submission then to love our wives. and to love our families. This is something that I've learned recently. Listen to me, man. Your home, you will probably disagree with me, but I can support it in Scripture. Your home is not a refuge. Your home is not your place of restoration. I tell you, your home is the front line of where you should be leading your family through this chaotic place now is full of sin that we know as the world, because there is an enemy that is after your family. There's an enemy that is after you, and one of the best ways that he can get your family is to get you off doing your own thing. Your home is not your refuge. Read it, look at it, and it says the only one that is the refuge is the Lord Himself. He is your refuge. And yes, you do need to find time that you can spend with God, because as you spend time with God, He is your dwelling place. He is your shield. He is your fortress. He is your restoration, and only restoration that matters, and the only restoration will cause you to be the man that can lead your family through this difficult world is only the restoration that's where you spend time daily with your refuge, with your strong tower, with your Lord that is your rock, with their shepherd, with Yahweh Himself. Again, how did Jesus lead? What about children? Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. At Deuteronomy 6. And this is, you know this one as well. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to look at 5 through 7. Says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. He's speaking to men here, and we can go and look at that context here. Men, you have responsibility to lead your wives through this chaotic world, and you have the responsibility to teach your children. It is not the responsibility. Hey, but we hired a youth minister for that. No, he comes alongside. We compliment you. We work together. But I tell you, men, your home is not a refuge. Your home is not a place of restoration for you to come in and say, what's for dinner, as you put on the football game or do whatever you like to do. It is the first place where you are called to lead in this battle called life. If we're going to make a difference in the world today, it's going to begin with you, men. It's going to begin with you. Next is Ephesians 5:25, and you'll see it on the screen, and I'll read it to you. Here it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So men, we got to be men who lead our families. We got to be men who love our wives. Why? These are gender roles that God has put in part of His design, and whether we want to recognize them or not, the Word is the Word, and anything that you would say about this or that, we can show that it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. We got to look at the whole thing. Men, you are to lead and you are to love, and when we lead and we love in such a way, it's a way that we are submissive first, as I've already said, to God, and we are submissive to them. And I tell you, when we truly lead in a God honoring way, to where we prioritize Christ and we lead in the way that Christ has, your wife, we all know 5:22-24, what talks about wives, be submissive to your husbands. But I tell you, when you lead and you love in such a way, she won't have to even worry about this, because she's been designed because He made them male and female. We complement one another. We complete one another. We have to love our wives. Again, why are we talking about this on a day where it's about sanctity of life? Because I'm telling you, there is a design that God put, that He began life, and we have gotten out of that order of the design, and because of that, there is all chaos that's in the world, and there's chaos in the church, and there's chaos in our homes. And if I have one shot at this, I believe it begins with the men. We're supposed to lead our families. We have to love your wife. And listen to this, 1 Peter 3:7. It's 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So we're supposed to lead our wives and families. We're supposed to love our wife. We're supposed, and in that we're supposed to teach our children as well. But here it says, live to honor your wives. Live to honor your wives. Now as men, we look for respect. It's one of our basic needs if you read some of those, you know, different psychological, spiritual books. You know, it's one of our needs. We need respect. Oh, what would Christ teach? Give it, and you'll receive it. We are supposed to lead, we're supposed to love, we're supposed to live to honor our wife. And as we do so, we're being obedient. We're it's an act of worship. Thinking about it, if you are living in such a way that fulfills the inspired scripture of God, then it is worship. It is worship, and in doing so, we know that we are loving God. And so we're fulfilling that, and we also know that you're loving your neighbor, your first neighbor, which is your spouse, and then your other neighbors, which are your wives. I tell you, men, it begins with you. If we're going to make a difference in this world, it begins with you in your home and then in your church. I tell you, if you're not serving in your home, think about this. Men, if you're not serving in your homes, how will you effectively serve anywhere else? We're looking at deacons right now, and many of you have nominated several, and we're going through that process. One of the things that it gives deacons must be leaders in their home first. I tell you, if we're leading in our homes, then maybe our wives and our daughters won't be having abortions. If we're leading in our homes, maybe our sons won't be involved in somebody who is having an abortion. Maybe if we're teaching them the ways of God and saying it's important. If I may, I'm going to call him out, Jesse. What does it mean to show yourself to be a man? Say that louder. Living the ways of God. Where does he get that? He gets that from 2 Kings 2, verses 2 and 3. Why? Because we talk about it all the time. We talk about it all the time. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But men, how will they know that if you don't tell them that? How will they know that if you don't live it? How you don't live it? Now, some of you are like, come on, Pastor. I've got my wife looking at me, and she hadn't read this yet, and I'm like, well, I got to step it up. When you are leading, when you are loving, and when you are living with your wife and family in the way that God instructs, then it will ultimately have a major effect on large-scale social issues. How are we going to make a difference? What did we just read? What did we just read? And this just for fun. In 1 Peter, I'm going to read that again. You still have that up there? Look at that last statement. I'm pointing to there. Why do we do that? So that your prayers will not be hindered. So you could be praying about abortion. You could be praying for your kids. You could be praying about your church. You could be praying about the social issues that we have in life. You can be praying about anything. But if you are not living in a way that honors your wife, if you are not leading, if you are not loving, if you are not living as the man that God designed you to be, your prayers are hindered. It makes sense. I tell you, we can't lead, we can't love, we can't live in a way that honors our wives and families until we do point one, until we prioritize our walk with Jesus. You might, well, what if I'm single? I mean, you've talked about men. What if I'm a single woman? What if I'm not yet a husband or whatever? Or I was and I'm not. You are complete in Christ. We go back to number one. We still got to prioritize your walk with Christ. You are complete in Christ. And in some, we know, and we won't get into the study today, but we know in some places, Paul says, it is good for you to be single if you can be. And Jesus even said once that some are called to be eunuchs, to be single people. But some of you might be looking for a spouse. regardless male or female, regardless, but you got to realize first, you are complete in Christ. And again, this goes back, we're going to the roots of a much bigger social issue. And when we get to the roots, and we may not be able to do anything about it now, but if we begin to invest in our families today, and we begin to live like the men that God designed us today, we may make a difference beginning in about 15, 20 to 30 years. Imagine that. Imagine that. Next we see, your next point. And you can listen to this before you fill in this point. Listen. We must lead men to be godly men. Now if you're a single woman, I would say, put there, we must lead women to be godly women. And but we must, if you want, if you're not keen on the genders, we must lead people to be godly people. Regardless, we have Matthew 28, 18 through 20 that talks about the Great Commission. About the Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Listen, I'm always there, even to the end of the age. I tell you, if it starts with you, then that begins with the most intimate relationships that you have. It starts with you. You realize what the Great Commission is about, so it starts with you as you prioritize your walk with Christ. And then it goes into your relationship with your wife, and it goes into the relationship with your children. I tell you, we will never make a dent in social issues if you have yet to begin those ripples in your family and in your own life. I tell you, I have a confession. And it's one that you probably agree with. I see the needs in our church, in our community, and in our culture, and I want to plan some big event that is going to reach thousands of people, and then they can come and we can do whatever, and then we can preach the gospel, and then thousands of people will get saved, and thousands of people will do whatever, and because the issues that we're facing today in this world, they're huge. They're huge. And for me now, I'm going to have to, by what I read in Scripture and by the things that I'm preaching, I have to go and lead my family? Really? These issues are so huge, and I'm just going to lead my family? These issues are so huge, and all I'm going to do is love my wife and love my kids and teach them in the ways of the Lord? This issue is huge, and all I'm going to do is live in a way that honors my wife? I tell you, the family is the organizational unit of society. And we will never make a difference in somebody else's family if we are not able to make a difference in our own. I'll tell you, the urgency I feel for spiritual change in healing our churches is sometimes just so huge, it consumes me. And again, I seek God over and over and over again, and it continues to go back to discipleship. Discipleship, not a class that you might go to on Wednesday night. I'm talking about one-on-one relationship. As I make a relationship with a man and I sit down and we talk about the things of God, and I help him grow in his faith, and he goes and does the same. Where it's a one-on-one, or a woman with women, and one-on-one where we go and make disciples and we teach them the ways of God. That's God's plan. You're like, we don't have time for that. Nothing else is effective. That's why the church, why there's 33% of the people that are in the church today have experienced abortion. Guess what? They were somebody's child. Possibly somebody's wife. They obviously, if they're saying they're born again Christians, they know kind of what that means, I would imagine. It goes back how we walk with Christ daily. It goes back to how we lead our family, our first priority. It goes back to how we prayerfully invest. Again, remember, we just looked at our prayers matter not if we don't do the things we're supposed to do prior to it. It's how we prayerfully invest in others through not just sharing the gospel. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you and here's a track and I'm going on a lip. No, it's about living with people in relationship, in fellowship, in koinonia, being there for one another, and then developing them, and it takes time. It takes time, and I bet we all know about those Christians that have walked the aisle, and they said the prayer, and that was it. Now, what do I do now? You come to church, and you pay a tithe. No, it's so much more than that. We've got to spend time with them. Would we do that with a baby? A baby's born? I mean, that's kind of what this baby's born, boom, so what do I do now? Well, you just go to the nursery and pay a tithe. No, we develop them. We spend time with them. We nurture them. We give them what they need until they grow, until they're able to walk on their own. That's what we do with men and women. We've got to develop them until where they are fruitful, multiplying followers of Christ. That is God's plan. It's not mine. It's not written in a book. It was written in this book. It's God's plan. It's the only plan we see in the Word, and it's the only effective plan that exists. Again, it's the only plan that we see in the life of Christ. He was an example. And it's the only, listen to this, we just read this. It's the only plan that we see that's prefaced with, "All authority has been given to me." And then it's concluded with, "And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." It is the only plan that is effective. Friend, I ask you today, we can come up with plans. I'm good at planning. I like planning. I like planning better than I like carrying out the plans. But any other plan to change our church, any other plan to change our community, any other plan to change our culture will not be effective. We've got to begin with our lives. We've got to begin in our homes. We've got to begin with men who will step up and be the men that God created us to be and the men that God calls us to be. So I ask you today, are you making Christ a priority in your life? If not, I ask you to repent. I'm not asking you to come up front. I'm not asking you to sign anything. Just repent. That means change. Say, "God, here I am. I haven't made you a priority in my life, and here I am. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means, but Lord, I repent. And lead me." And say, "Come to me, Lonnie. I don't know what it means. You talked about all this stuff. I don't know what to do next." And we'll sit down and we'll figure it out together. It might take us about 6 weeks to 6 months. But then the same thing I'll do, I'll tell you to go and do the same. Men, are you leading your home well in a way that leads your wife in the way that God has commanded, in the way that He has created you? Women, are you allowing your husband to lead? If you're thinking dominate you, you've totally missed everything that the Scripture has said to us. Are you allowing your husband to lead? And men, are you stepping up to lead in such a way that loves your wife, that loves your children, and lives to honor those in your family? This is the kind of leadership we do not demand. It's the kind of leadership that is earned when we first prioritize our walk with Christ. Then I ask you, are you ready to pour into somebody's life as the Holy Spirit leads to develop them into full, mature, multiplying, and fruitful follower of Christ? If not, we need to get together. We need to get together. If I can have Felicia come, and you, I guess probably some instrumental on. You don't need the sings for that, do you? Felicia, thank you. We're about to have the Lord's Supper. I've asked you three questions. I've given you three things to think about. And before you take of the body of Christ, before we reflect on the gospel, before we reflect on the one who truly brings life, before you are able to even, you know, you got to be right with this before you can go and tell and take a stand for the whole message of this life. Just think about those things. And you pray to your God, and you confess to Him the changes that you need to make. And if you need to talk to me about that, I'll be right over here at the end of the day. But right now, we're going to just take a moment, about a minute if you'll play for us, and just reflect on those questions. And then we'll go into the Lord's Supper.